to serve. He takes beggars and calls them sons. He takes slaves and calls them his very own. No longer to serve sin, but now to serve God in righteousness. Oh, there's no blood transfusion like that, is there? To take the, sinful humanity. And as he said there in Isaiah chapter 1, he says, oh, come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as what? As scarlet, I'll make them white as what? Snow. Though they be as crimson, I'll make them white as wool. No better invitation than that, is there? Hallelujah. And I'm glad I accepted that invitation. And there he washed the sins away and called me his very own. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. I'm a child of the King. His royal blood now flows in my veins, and I, who was wretched and poor, now can sing. Praise God, praise God. I'm a child of the King. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God this morning. Glad to be a child of the King today. Amen. If you got your Bibles, we're going to the book of Psalms this morning. With the Lord's help, going to the book of Psalms. Last Sunday, we started this thought of why church still matters. And we looked at that, and I told you I was going to spend last Sunday morning and this Sunday morning discussing this. And as you're turning in the Bible to the book of Psalm, chapter 122, we're going to read one verse of Scripture in just a few moments. I just want to ask you this question. Is your church attendance an obligation, or is it an anticipation? Is it an obligation or something you anticipate? How many know there's a difference between, an obvious difference between something that you feel obligated to do and something that you anticipate doing? Amen? Obligation says, I have to go to church because it's Sunday or it's Wednesday night. Anticipation says, I get to go to church because that's where God's people are, and most of all, that's where God's presence is. When our attitude about attending church is shaped by obligation, there is a measure of reluctance in our attendance. Obligation shows up and watches the clock to make sure we sing the right number of songs, but not too many, and rarely the right ones. And it makes sure the sermon is preached, but usually lasts too long, with very little personal application. That's what obligation does. It's how it approaches going to church. Anticipation comes expecting to meet with God in the songs, in the worship, and even through the teaching and the preaching of God's word. And I would say, when it comes to God's house, which mindset characterizes our church attendance? Last Sunday, we started preaching on this thought, why church still matters, and I gave you four reasons why attending church is so important. We'll give you some more this morning, but I just want to mention these in passing before we read Psalm 122, verse number 1. I gave you these four. First of all, attending church glorifies God. Amen. I said, second of all, attending church is an act of love toward others. Third, I said it helps to train the mind in truth. And fourth, it promotes physical health and strength. So today we're going to finish this thought with the Lord's help. And I want to read some very familiar words from the psalmist here, Psalmist David, as a springboard this morning. But Psalm 122, verse number 1, and you'll be able to hear it quickly. Probably heard this quoted before when they come to the house of God, but This is what the scripture says. Psalm 122, verse number 1. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Have I ever heard somebody say that in church? Maybe a preacher quote that verse or something. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Let me ask you today, do you think those words sound like an obligation? No, I think if they were just an obligation, we might would read something like this. I felt compelled to go to the house of the Lord because someone might say something if I stayed home instead. That might how Psalm 122 verse 1 might read if it was an obligation. Or maybe I went to the house of the Lord because I didn't have anything else better to do and I wanted to get out of the house. But that is not what we read here from the pen of David, is it? I was glad when they said to me, let us go unto the house of the Lord. David's heart leapt at the privilege of coming into the house of the Lord. You know, I wonder really what kind of services we would have if every one of us came with this kind of gladness when we gathered in church for services. What if we came in out of spiritual hunger rather than just Sunday habit? Man, I'm here today because I'm hungry for more of God. What if our delight was to be in God's house, not just our duty? What if we came to meet with God, not just sit through the service? I wonder if we'd be able to say like David with all of our heart, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go unto the house of the Lord. Is attendance to God's house defined by obligation or anticipation for you this morning? I'll let you answer that question. Preaching on why church matters. Why church matters. Let's pray. Father, thank you for all that you've done. We give you the praise, the glory, and the honor. Thank you for the truth of your word. Lord, last Sunday we walked through some of this in the pages of Scripture, and we were reminded of some of the reasons why attending the fellowship of believers is important. Well, this day, it's a brand new Sunday, brand new opportunity. And I pray that you would encourage our hearts, Lord, once again, as a body of believers, to not just show up out of obligation, but to come with an anticipation to be not only in your presence, but among other believers. And Lord, let it be true, let it be heartfelt, and let it be the cry of our heart when we gather together in your name. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. I'll quickly try to give you five more this morning reasons why church still matters. First of all, attending church fuels joy and hope. If you got your Bibles, let's turn to Romans chapter 12. And I want to look at this, what Paul writes here, verse number 12 of chapter 12. Within this rich section of Romans chapter 12, Paul has just transitioned from talking about doctrine, what we believe, into duty, which is what we are to do in light of our belief. And verse number 12 of chapter 12 of Romans is part of a rapid-fire list of exhortations that reflect the lives of believers within the community of the local church. And there in Romans 12 and 12, Paul writes and he says, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, and continuing instant in prayer. When Paul says that we are to be rejoicing in hope here, he is not calling us unto superficial happiness, but rooting our lives in shared truths that the church enjoys. This is a hope that transcends life's tribulations. How many can say amen to that? It is a hope and a joy that is rooted beneath all of the surface issues of life, and it pairs with this God-given patience, and it is sustained by prayer. These are not solo disciplines which Paul is speaking of here in Romans chapter 12, but they are cultivated and sustained by the gathering of the body of believers. The people in our pews today are not in need of a new performance. They're not in need of a nice pep talk, but their hearts need to be realigned with the living hope of Scripture and refueled by lasting joy that only comes from heaven. How many can say amen to that today? I hope you didn't come this morning to hear a pep talk about how you can become a better version of yourself, because that's not what the Scriptures declare. What the Scriptures declare is that we can come here and we can realign ourselves with the hope of the Bible. We can refuel our joy with the truth of what Christ has done and how the Holy Spirit resides within us. And between the realignment of hope and the refueling of joy, we as believers should go out different than we came in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, hallelujah. The regular gathering of believers is one means by which God realigns our hearts with hope and refuels us with lasting joy. This kind of rejoicing doesn't grow in isolation, but it is cultivated within the community of believers. Paul's going to go on and write a little later, and he's going to say, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. What is it? We are a community of believers that can come together and we can rejoice in the good times together. And we are also a community of believers that in the difficult days, we can shed tears for each other because we love each other. They said, let love be without assimilation here or without pretending here in Romans chapter 12, because he wants us as a body of believers to connect together. And whenever you feel spin out of joy, I can rejoice in the Lord in hopes that it spurs you all to find joy and hope in God himself. Think of your joy as a believer like a fire. What happens if you leave a fire alone? Walk away from it. A little fire pit in my backyard. And I enjoy setting out, not this time of year, too hot now, but in the springtime, even sometime during the winter, not uncommon. It might be 35 degrees outside, but you might find me about 9 o'clock at night in the backyard around that little fire. Oh, because I'm there enjoying the heat. I'm there just relaxing a little bit. Sometimes 9 or 10 o'clock at night is the only time I can get to just shut down and wind down for a while. That's just the way it is. But I'll be out there. But I can tell you something about that fire. If I don't put some logs on it and I don't fuel the flames and make sure all of the ashes are taken out, I won't have a fire for very long. It's the same with the joy of a believer. We have some people that want to expect their joy just to continue without ever adding fuel to the flames, as it were. But God has made a way. As a community of believers, we can fuel each other's joy. We can remind each other why we can have hope in God, because he has been faithful through all of life's issues. Church isn't just a sermon and a few songs. It's about renewing our souls in God. It's God's weekly gift to restore our joy and to refuel our hope in God himself. How many times you showed up to the house of God and one of the brothers or sisters in the church come up to you and they told you about something God's done in their week? Maybe it wasn't even the sermon. Just something somebody told you about what God has done. And it lit a fire inside of your heart. Not that the fire was completely gone out, maybe. Not that everything was completely lost. Not that you come into the church house saying, well, you know what? If somebody don't say something nice to me today, I think I'll just stop coming to church. I hope you're not like that. But I'm going to tell you, I am thankful for the times that have come through the church house doors. And even as the pastor, somebody else has said, guess what God did in my life this week? And as I hear what God's doing for somebody else, it ignites fresh the joy of God in my heart. And it ignites a fresh hope and trust in God that he will do exactly what he said he would do. Oh, hallelujah. We got to be stirred up. He would go on to say that we are to be fervent in spirit, on fire in our spirits, is what he says here in Romans 12. Why does this matter? It matters because worship, corporate worship, recalibrates our hearts toward heaven. The pressures of life can skew our priorities. Worship lifts our eyes above the problems and resets our focus on God's eternal reality. Sometimes I feel like that is my purpose behind this pulpit, is constantly to say, hey, look up, look up, look up. Stop looking around you. Stop getting dragged down by circumstances and look up to the hills from whence cometh your help. Your help comes from the Lord. Oh, joy is not a luxury. How many know that? Joy is not just a luxury in the life of the believer. It is a fruit produced by the Holy Spirit in you, and it is the absolute fuel for your endurance. You want to know why some saints of God have lived so well and have endured the trials of life? It wasn't just simply because they were made of different stuff than we are. I'll tell you what it was. When believers go through troubles and they go through trials and they are still able to trust in God, you will find at the root of that, they have maintained joy in God. And we must do the same, maintain that joy. And we help to maintain each other's joy by attending the house of God and worshiping the God that we trust. Joy is not a luxury, it's for fuel for our endurance. And gathering with others lifts you out of isolation and discouragement. Oh, you should not, and I'm just going to say this as a disclaimer, you should not come into this church month after month after month and live in continual discouragement. God has created the fellowship of believers to be an encouragement one unto another. And if you go in and out week after week, year after year, constantly discouraged, constantly, woe is me, I can tell you the problem is not the fellowship of believers. It is a problem within your own heart, because God has made it this way, that the fellowship of believers coming together should be a source of joy for those who are truly born again. Attending church, not attending with anticipation, if I can say it that way, fuels joy and hope. Second reason I'll give you: attending church cultivates generosity. If you got your Bibles, go with me. 1 Timothy chapter number 6, verses 17 through 19. The church in Ephesus, over which Timothy was the pastor, evidently had some members within it that had wealth. And Paul addresses them here not to shame them, but to redirect their confidence. Notice what he says, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19, to this young pastor. Paul says to him, charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded or prideful, if you would, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Oh, here he contrasts the uncertainty of worldly riches with the certainty of a heavenly reward. He said that you, Timothy, are to encourage those believers whom God has blessed in monetary ways. He said, I want you to encourage them to be ready to distribute and willing to communicate. That's the way the King James renders it. Quite literally what this means, I like the way the ESV renders it. It says to be generous and ready to share. How many know this is a habitual posture of open-handedness? It's not instinctive. It must be cultivated through sound teaching and spiritual formation, which happens when believers gather together under the counsel of God's word. Or our culture constantly pushes us to get more, to keep things, and to spend more. But the church teaches us to give, to share, and to bless. It resets our understanding understanding of wealth, not as some personal possession, but as a sacred trust from the hand of God. When we gather together with God's people and we sit under the word, we are reminded that everything we have comes from the Lord and it belongs unto Him. We know gathering in church cultivates generosity when you gather in expectation that God is going to move in your midst. I don't have to get up here every Sunday and beg for you to give, and I thank God. I wouldn't do that. If I had to get up here every Sunday and beg for you to give so that my salary could be paid and so that the lights could stay on in this church, I'd be a miserable existence. Because I believe that whenever you gather and you come under the teaching of God's word, people will want to give to the kingdom. You don't have to beg them to do it. Their hearts will be moved to do it. And as their hearts are moved, they are going to obey God. Can I tell you, faithful churches form generous hearts. The church is a community where generosity is modeled, where it is taught, and where it is even celebrated. Even as Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Regular giving trains us to trust God and not in money. But how many know generosity isn't automatic? It is a sign that you have been discipled by the Word of God. People are naturally selfish. How many know sinful nature is selfish? It's going to look out for number one. And who's number one? Me, myself, and I. That's what it looks out for. But people who have come under the yoke of God's word and have taken upon themselves the teaching of Christ, they realize that I am not living for self, but I am living for Christ. And as long as I live for Christ, everything that I have is a gift from His hand. So thus I will share it. I will be generous and I will help where I can. Oh, can I just say this one thing? We'll move on. This second reason I'm giving you this morning for attending church, ask yourself regularly, does my giving reflect my trust in God or my trust in my own wealth? I'll leave that there. Does my giving reflect my trust in God or does it reflect my trust in my own wealth and achievement? Third thing I'll give you for reason for attending church. Attending church protects and strengthens marriages. Let me know that. Oh, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 25 says this. Oh, husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Paul's instruction in Ephesians 5 grounds the marriage covenant in the mystery of Christ and his church. The love commanded here is that agape love, a sacrificial covenant-keeping and even sanctifying love. Marriage is a covenant relationship designed to reflect the love of Christ and the unity of His church. But let's just be honest. Life puts a lot of pressure on that covenant, doesn't it? But this is the place where we are reminded of who is the model of that covenant. Christ and His church. Christ willingly, giving of Himself so that His bride, which is the church, can thrive. And the church willingly submitting to its head, which is Christ. That is the picture of what God has designed for the marriage relationship. And if you're not part of a church, how can you understand the union between Christ and His church? Married couples, I've known them. Say, I don't have to go to church. Don't have to go and sit under any preaching or teaching. I don't have to be disciplined by the word of God. Many of them ended in divorces. Because they felt like, well, I can worship God from home. You know, I can do this. I can work my job on Sunday. And I can do X, Y, and Z. Because they were unfamiliar with the relationship between Christ and His church, which is the picture between the husband and the wife. Think of your marriage like a car. Over time, when the best intentions, the wheels can get misaligned by the bumps and the turns. Oh, if you don't bring it in for regular alignment, it'll start to drift and eventually it'll break down. Can I tell you, the church is the alignment station of our relationships. Every week, God recalibrates our love. He adjusts our attitudes and He gets both hearts pointing in the same direction again. Hallelujah. I'm the pastor, but I'm glad. I'm sad this morning. My wife and my boys are not here, and I miss them. Boys are sick today. But I'm telling you, I love when my wife can come to church, not just so she can listen to me preach, because she hears that all through the week. She hears enough of me. If you think that I just talk behind this pulpit, I talk plenty at home too. But I'm glad when we can be in church together. Because it's here, in that loving union between Christ and His church, that my marriage relationship stays aligned with the will of God. And that's how God intended it to be, is for marriages to stay in line with His word, because they are in line with the Spirit of God in accordance with the love that Christ has for His church. Worship together, serve together, pray together, grow together, because the couple that seeks God together is far more equipped to love each other faithfully. Coming to church produces strong marriages. Fourth thing I'll give you. Attending church pushes back the darkness. You got your Bibles, go with me to the book of Philippians. Paul, once again writing here in chapter 2 and verse number 14 is where we begin reading. Very familiar verses here. Writing to the church in Philippi as he is in prison himself. And he says these words in verse number 14 of chapter 2. Do all things without murmuring and disputings. It's not my point, but I just ask you, do you do all things without murmuring and disputing? I'll leave that where it is. Verse 15, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons, or we could say the children of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. He doesn't say, this isn't an individual call, this is a collective call. He's calling out to the church in Philippi, and he says that you together collectively are to shine as lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Paul's vision in this text isn't just about individual witness, it's about a collective witness of the church. The phrase to shine as lights echoes all the way back from the book of Daniel chapter 12 and verse number 3, and also Jesus' words in Matthew 5 and 14. The Greek word phonosteros here is used to describe stars or luminaries in the heaven. The idea is that the church collectively stands out together as a constellation of truth and light in the midst of a world of lies and darkness. I mean, oh, coming together collectively pushes back the darkness of this world. We are living in a cultural moment that is defined by moral confusion, by spiritual blindness, by deep deception. Foundational truths about God, about humanity, about sexuality, about gender are being redefined and in many cases being flat out rejected. And in this darkness, God has not left the world without light. He has placed His church in the middle of it, not to blend in, but to stand out, not to echo the culture, but to expose it for what it is, and to call it to the redemption that God has designed. Church is not just a weekly event. It's spiritual resistance. It is a countercultural act of truth-telling and hope-giving. Every sermon that is preached, every song that is sung, every scripture that is taught, every child that is disciplined, it all pushes back the darkness of a crooked and a perverse hour that we live in the middle of. You know, lighthouses don't change with the tides, do they? They don't drift on the seas. But they stand the same and they shine, no matter how dark the day is. That's what the church is in this generation. A lighthouse in the sea of deception. It doesn't change to match the darkness. It pierces the darkness with the light of truth. God, help us to be such a light, to shine into the darkness and not let the darkness prevail. Oh, church teaches moral courage and biblical clarity. We need it. We come to church and we hear about moral clarity in an age of confusion. Oh, but can I say, silence in the pews breeds confusion in the culture. When we don't speak up for what we believe in, which is the Word of God, it only helps to further the confusion. Our children need more than good vibes. Don't they? They need more than just some good vibes. They need the truth given in love as a light shining into the darkness. God help us this morning. Fifth one I'll give you. Attending church strengthens society and it limits government control. If you got your Bibles, Matthew chapter 22. I won't be much longer. I think we're weary this morning. Matthew 22, verse 21. Here Jesus is teaching, and the Pharisees try to trip him up, and they ask him, basically, does he pay taxes? Does he believe in paying taxes? And we know what Jesus says. Here he holds up a coin. He asks whose inscription is on that coin. And they say, Caesar's. And then he says, then saith he unto them, render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. Jesus' teaching in Matthew 22 draws a line between political duty and divine allegiance. What bears Caesar's image goes to Caesar. But can I say this morning, what bears God's image belongs unto God. We bear the image of God. And we belong to Him. They may have the money. Oh, but God controls the hearts of men. He is the one in whose image we are made. The church, however, exists to declare the truth and to form character. When the church retreats from public faithfulness, it surrenders the moral high ground, and the state will inevitably try to occupy that ground. You look at every authoritarian state that has ever existed in which the Church of Jesus Christ has been a part of it. And the true confessing church, the authoritarian state tries to silence it. Because the state wants control not only of what you do, but of how you think. I'm not one of these crazy nut jobs that believe in every conspiracy theory. But I am here to tell you that the government has its place, and we are to be subject to higher powers, as Romans chapter 13 tells us. Oh, but inside of the church, we have a different head, and it's not the White House, but it is higher than that, because God has established His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom rules over all, as Psalm 103 declares. So today, whenever we gather together in church, we are declaring that we are a part of a church that is triumphant. It is above the government of man, and it will outlast the government of America or any other government that has ever existed. Ooh, hallelujah. A churchless culture becomes a law-heavy culture. Why? Because when hearts no longer are formed by truth, they must be managed by force. God never meant for the state to shape the souls of men. That's the church's job. And every empty pew is an opportunity for darkness to encroach. Oh, but I'm glad today, as we gather together as a body of believers, we are saying we'll render to Caesar's what is Caesar's. But most importantly, we give to God the honor and the glory that alone belongs to Him. Oh, so as I bring this to a close this morning, I've been talking about why church still matters now more than ever. Give me just a few more minutes. I haven't been preaching as long as I normally do, so just give me a few more minutes. Can I say, we know this, but church is not a building, it is a body. Over and over, that is repeated in Scripture. It's not a building. It's not this brick and mortar that we see with the chandeliers and the carpet and everything else. That's not the church. We are the church, the body. Week after week, in a world unraveling at the seams, God calls his people to gather, not just to hear a sermon or to sing a song, but to be formed, strengthened, sent, and sustained by him alone. So when we show up to God's house, we can trust that our joy can be renewed, even in sorrow. Our heart can be softened when life tries to harden us. Marriages can be strengthened even when stress tries to divide. The community can be blessed even as a culture drifts from truth. This is no time for casual Christianity. It's no time for that. It's no time for casual Christianity. The days are evil. The pressure is mounting. We need the church to be the church. So we stand all over the building this morning. It's more essential now for spiritual survival. But not just spiritual survival. It's essential for the stability of your family, your faith, and your future. I know we live in a day and an hour where people put very little stock in coming to God's house. I mentioned some of the excuses last week, and I won't go back through them. But we hear excuses a dime a dozen. Not least of which people say, well, I don't have to go attend a local church in order to be a part of the real church. I guess you get that out of the book of First Opinion somewhere because it's not in the Bible. Not in the Bible. The early church didn't just attend services, they devoted themselves. They broke bread together, they prayed together, and they gave sacrificially. Read Acts chapter 2. The end of the chapter. And you know what the result of that was? The Bible said, and the Lord added daily such as should be saved. So this is my call to you this morning. To the weary, don't isolate yourself. Come and rest in the fellowship of the saints. To those who are distracted, recenter your life on the house of God. What you prioritize will shape your legacy. To the hesitant, come back, come faithfully, not out of guilt, but out of love for God and for his people. To the faithful, keep going, keep giving, keep loving, and be not weary in well doing, for in due season we're going to reap. If we don't faint. So I want to read one verse of scripture to you, and then we're going to do something together this morning. Psalm 92 and verse number 13. The Bible says, those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. This is what I want us together to do this morning. I want everyone that would, if you're able, could we make our way around the front of this building this morning? If you're able, stand across the front of this building this morning. Come on. Not normally what we do, but this is what I feel to do this morning. And I want us to ask the Spirit of God to plant us firmly in God's house. I said it last week. I know there's going to be times you're going to have obligations that require you to miss church. There's times some of you got family that live at distance. I understand. I expect you to be a good family member. Go visit some of that family. But ultimately, I want our hearts to be rooted in the church. Planted here. The Spirit of God to do something in our hearts that says, Lord, make us a people who love your presence and want to be among your people. I'm not just here out of obligation. I want to come with some anticipation that says, Lord, I believe you can do exceeding abundantly above even what I think or ask. Do we believe that today? If we believe it, can we bind together and pray this morning and prayer for this local body that the Lord would plant us firmly in the Church of Jesus Christ, but also in this local body, because we need each other. Let's pray together. Father, thank you today for your goodness to us.